And we're now going to open up the scriptures together. So Lucy's going to come up and read from the Gospel of Luke for us. She's going to be starting at chapter 2, going from verse 21 to 40. So as we open up this section in scripture together, let me just pray beforehand. Heavenly Father, as we approach your text this morning, help each one of us to examine ourselves. You know the thoughts of our heart and the distractions of our lives. Please be with us to set aside the things of this world and listen to what your word is saying to us this morning. Please help me to speak faithfully, clearly and truthfully to your word. We thank you that you are with us this morning and ask that we can grow our understanding of this section in scripture together. Amen. Did you know that potatoes can get you into a lot of trouble in Western Australia? If you were in Western Australia, you'd better make sure and just check, you know, it's always good to double check, that you aren't accidentally carrying 50 kilograms of potatoes in your car. Since 1946, carrying this mass of potatoes will set you back $2,000 for your first offence. And if you somehow find yourself in this situation for a second time, it's going to cost you a bit more. It's going to cost you $5,000. How often are you thinking about the law? In Australia and countries all around the world, new laws are constantly being added, which we are expected to know and abide by. As new laws are put in place, some laws may become irrelevant, obsolete, or superseded. As we have just seen, in some instances, older laws which applied to very specific situations are forgotten and remain in place today still. If we were to be transported back in time to the ancient Middle East, to a time just after the Great Exodus, as the Israelites left Egypt, the Lord God, who had provided manna from heaven and water from a rock, would speak to Moses on Mount Sinai, the leader of the Israelite nation. In a frightening and awe-inspiring encounter, the mountain was shrouded in a thick cloud of smoke as the Lord God descended on the mountain in fire. As thunder and lightning abounded, the whole mountain violently trembled. And out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness, the Lord provided the Israelites with His law, starting with the Ten Commandments, so that the fear of God would be with them and keep them from sinning. As we read through the Old Testament, we see that this law given to the Israelite nation would be the cause of anguish and hardships for those who turned away from God. And as we move forward in time to our passage today, we see that Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus Christ, are still under the Old Testament law. This morning we're going to be continuing in the Gospel according to Luke. Last time I was with you, we were looking at the beginning of this book. We saw that Luke promised us an orderly account of things which had been fulfilled, and that he went about creating this account using eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus. We then saw two interactions with an angel of the Lord, the priest Zechariah, an elder in the temple, who had been a priest for many years, whose promise of a son is met with doubt, and Mary, who was likely a teenager at the time, who received the word of the Lord and responded with, "Lord, I am your servant. May your words be fulfilled." We then move to the birth of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, being born on the earth, lowering himself and humbling himself in a human body, all part of God's redemptive plan for the world. And we pick up the story today 8 days after Jesus' birth, before the visit of the Magi to the infant child, and before Mary and Joseph fled with Jesus to Egypt. As we work through this passage, I'm going to be drawing out those two ideas that I mentioned at the start of the service. So the first is recognizing Jesus as the fulfillment of the law given to Moses. And the second is the response of those who understood the importance of Jesus in their lives. And I'm going to be reading from verse 21, so if you have your Bibles open, feel free to follow along. And starting in verse 21 in Luke. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So we see here that Jesus, who was born to Jewish parents, is therefore born under the law of Israel. The practice of circumcision has its roots in Genesis 17, when God made his covenantal promises to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Reading from Genesis 17, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Circumcision symbolized being cut off from the rest of the world, a world of paganism and idolatry. The Israelites were set apart as the covenant people of God. God then spells out the consequences of not following his instructions a bit later in the Genesis passage. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Separation from God. That was the consequence. So why was Jesus, who was God in human form, required to participate in this ancient ritual? The Bible is clear that Jesus was perfectly sinless for his entire life, but was born under the law of Israel. He was circumcised because everything that was required of Israel was required of Israel's Redeemer. It's important to note here that circumcision did not automatically lead to salvation. As Paul tells us in Romans 2, reading from verse 25, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. In fact, it appears that the people living in Galatia in the first century AD wrongly placed too much emphasis on circumcision above living a godly life, and it acted as a distraction for them, a stumbling block to the development of the Christian life through trusting in Christ. In response, Paul writes in his letter to the church this stern warning. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you have let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I feel sorry for the person who was circumcised just the day before that letter arrived in Galatia. It is faith in the one who is able to fulfill the law perfectly that we are justified before God. Circumcision for us today is not required. The true sign of belonging to God is not an outward mark on the physical body, but rather the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit within. Something that Paul describes in Romans as circumcision of the heart. And who is performing this circumcision of the heart? It's the one who is perfect and blameless in God's sight, the one who is the head of every power and authority. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, puts it this way. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So, dear friends, it is clear that circumcision alone is not a silver bullet which leads to salvation, but rather it is faith in the one who keeps God's law perfectly and was blameless in his sight. And as we return to our passage in Luke, we continue to see Jesus interacting with the law. And reading from verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Here we see Jesus presented at the temple. At this point, he's around 6 weeks old, and we see that another ritual needs to be followed, that being the presentation of the firstborn son in the temple. And in accordance with the law, as recorded in the second chapter of Leviticus, the presentation of the firstborn son was accompanied by sacrifices of a lamb and a bird, one being a burnt offering and the other a sin offering. And in presenting these animals to the priest, he offered them to the Lord to make atonement for the mother, in this case Mary, and to make her ceremonially clean. As we read through Luke's account, we are again humbled by the beginnings of our Saviour. As those who could not afford a lamb were allowed to present a pair of doves or two pigeons instead. He wasn't brought up in a king's palace surrounded by riches, and it's a reminder that great monetary wealth is not a requirement for living in a way that pleases God. So at the tender young age of 6 weeks, we have already seen two instances of Jesus being made under the law and submitting to it: his circumcision and presentation at the temple. And in these events, we see Jesus had perfectly conformed to the law of Moses, which had been given to the Israelites centuries before. The law was provided to show how one can be right with God, how a perfect relationship with God and human would look. The law in itself was not designed as some tick-a-box scorecard to see whether you lived an acceptable life or not before God. If it was, every single one of us would fail. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul concludes that there is no one righteous, not even one. The Apostle John, when recording his prophetic vision in the book of Revelation, observed that no one on earth was found worthy to open a scroll held by the one who was seated on the throne in heaven, a fact which caused him to weep and weep. Everyone is in need of a Saviour. In the greatest show of love, grace and mercy, God the Father provided the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of his chosen people. Jesus, who was born under the law, perfectly fulfilled God's law and was never guilty of sin. Through his complete observation, which we're reminded of in this passage, he is the only worthy sacrifice for our sins. Looking at chapter 1, verse 17 in the Gospel of John, we read, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And because of his death and resurrection, the curse that the law had over humanity has now been removed. Those who were previously slaves under the law could become children of God and heirs to his promises. As it is written in chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Because of Jesus' perfect life, his death and resurrection, those who have faith in him have been saved from God's wrath. So I ask you today, do you have faith in the one who is the only worthy sacrifice for your sins? And if you have this faith, how often are we dwelling on the joy that it is to be part of this family? Coming back to our passage, we move to my second main point about responding to Jesus. Before we get to the response of Simeon and Anna to Jesus, we need to remember that seeing a firstborn and their parents fulfill these purification rites would not have been an uncommon sight in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big place. We know how special Jesus is because we live on the other side of the cross to them, with the benefit of hindsight and with recorded history. This makes the fact that Simeon and Anna recognize the importance of Jesus amazing and wondrous. And as we'll see, they were called to praise and action. The first person we meet is a man called Simeon, who would receive divine revelation that he would not die until he had seen God's appointed one. Now, we don't know how long Simeon had been waiting, We don't know whether he was going to the temple every day to look for the Messiah. But what we are told is that the Holy Spirit was on him, and being moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. He saw Mary and Joseph with the baby and was moved to sing of God's salvation. The Nunc Dimittis, a hymn praising God for the coming of the Messiah. In a show of joy and praise, Simon burst into song, and I'm reading from verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. I've seen it. I've seen him. I've looked into the face of my Savior. We see the hope that Jesus brings to Simeon's life, even to the point where he no longer fears death. For Simeon, the grave has lost its terrors. His eyes have seen salvation even before the atoning death and resurrection, not just for one group of people, but for all nations, a light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And as Simeon finishes his hymn of praise, he blesses Mary and Joseph and provides some insight into the impact of Jesus' life. Reading from halfway through verse 34. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. In his prophecy, Simeon reveals that Christ is destined, planned before the foundations of the earth were laid, to raise up those who believe in him, those who are dead and buried in their sins. But he also reveals that Jesus will be a stumbling block for those who disbelieve. And it's here as well that we find the first reference in Luke to Jesus' suffering and death. As Mary would later look up at her son hanging on the cross, and at his death, the soldier would take a spear and pierce his side. Mary would feel that deep hurt, that anguish piercing her soul also. We then meet another person at the temple who would recognize the Messiah. Anna, who was very old, was constantly communing with God. She was a widow and an almost permanent fixture in the temple, as she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She too, when seeing the baby for the first time, praised God for bringing Jesus to those who hoped for the freedom of Israel. And she was immediately spurred into action. After thanking God, she begins the work of mission immediately, speaking about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Can you remember a time when you were overflowed with excitement to tell others about Jesus? In my mind, I think back to attending youth camps in Katoomba as a teenager. Thousands of people from all over the state would spend their weekend listening to talks and singing praises to God. And you would leave, head home, feeling energized and ready to take on the world. As the weeks passed, though, that initial excitement faded. Let Anna be a reminder to us about the appropriate response to the Messiah, to immediately start the work of telling others about Jesus. What will your response be to Jesus in your life? How will you react to seeing God's atonement plan in action? We've seen earlier in the passage a reminder of all that Jesus has saved us from and all that he fulfills. How much more should we respond with joy, with action, knowing we are born this side of the cross, with access to the Bible and a clear picture of his significance of his time on earth? Remember the examples provided to us today, that of Simeon and Anna. For upon seeing the consolation of Israel, they responded with thanksgiving, with praise, and the immediate start of spreading the good news. So today's passage has two ideas for us to consider as we walk out of church today. Firstly, that Jesus perfectly fulfills the law, which is a reminder of what great news the gospel is. And secondly, that our reaction should be one of joy, one of praise, and one of action. Let me pray for us that we can be transformed by God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the provision of your word that has endured many millennia to be ready and available to us today. We thank you that we can read the events contained within the law, detailed within the frame of the cross. We thank you for Jesus, who performs a symbolic circumcision of the heart for us, so that we are marked as belonging to God's people. We thank you for the example he provides for us, the complete fulfillment of the law, one who is sinless and the perfect illustration of a relationship between God and man. We also pray for our response to the good news of Jesus. Help us to respond with thanksgiving and praise. As a church and as individuals, help us spread the good news to those around us, to our family, to our friends, and to the wider community. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.